As you take your seats, I want to encourage you to open your Bible if you have one with you today. If you don't, there should be one under the pew in front of you. It's the New King James Version, same version that I'll be using this morning. And our text today is Ezekiel chapter 15. If you'll turn there with me, Ezekiel 15. In the pew Bible, you'll find this text on page 967. We've been making our way through this great book. It's a large book. It's a challenging book. But it's a book that God has given to us for a reason. Last week in the afternoon service, we looked at the second half of chapter 14 and learned that God is not quick to punish. But when he does, he always has a good reason. We also learned that deliverance from God's punishment cannot be ours by association. It's a personal matter, and so we need saving righteousness ourselves, which is found only in Jesus Christ, and why we need to trust in him. Well, this morning we'll continue by looking at the entirety of chapter 15. It's just 8 verses on the subject of spiritual fruitlessness, which you'll see is also the sermon title. Then next week, just to give you a bit of a heads up, we're going to be looking at chapter 16, at least part of it. And if you remember from the beginning of the series, I said there are two chapters that some people would say should never be read aloud. Chapter 16 is one of them. So it's one that for you parents especially, you might want to read in advance. Perhaps have a conversation with your kids if you think that might be appropriate before we get to the sermon next week. But I do plan on reading everything aloud next Sunday. You'll also notice on your outline that I've brought back the cross-references and quotations. Enough of you have pestered me about it that I'm kidding on the pestering. But there was a reason we stopped it. The elders were trying to help me when I was a bit treading water there for a while. So now that we have Pastor Sturm, this has freed me up. And so it's added some paper to the bulletin, but we hope that it's a great blessing to you. I know that many of you have been asking about it and are happy to have it back. So please enjoy. All right, with that in mind, let's give our attention as I read God's holy word, Ezekiel 15. We'll look at all 8 verses. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch, which is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can man make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate, because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. That is the reading of his word. May he bless it to each of our hearts as we study it together this morning. Well, in northern Indiana, we are getting closer to the time of harvest. I'm no farmer, obviously, but I'm pretty sure we're getting closer to the time when we will start to see the tractors and the harvesters out in the many fields that are around us, because the crops have been growing, and even I can tell that the crops have been growing. We started off with dirt around us, and yet we've seen the corn come up and the beans and so forth. I haven't asked Jim this question, but I'm sure that he's quite happy, along with all the other farmers in the community, for the harvest that's about to be brought in. Right? Because when you think of a farmer, at least when I think of a farmer is a person who cares very much about what's going on in the fields. Right? I can go by my daily life and I can notice, oh, the corn's a little bit higher than it was, say, the last time I drove by this field. Perhaps that's your interaction with the fields as well. But for the farmers, they know what's going on. They're monitoring things closely and they care very much about what's happening. Of course, this is why they've worked so hard to produce the crops. This is why they care so much about the crops that will be brought in. And I think we all would agree, rightly so, right? It makes sense that this would be the focus of a farmer. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. Would you say that you care about the presence of spiritual fruit in your life as much as a farmer cares about fruit in his fields? Right, this is the question I would argue that God puts before us in Ezekiel 15. Sadly, I think we would agree many professing Christians do not share the farmer's mindset. They don't care at all about the fruit in their lives. They're not thinking about the fruit in their lives. But as we'll see today, God wants us to know that we should care much more about the fruit in our lives than any farmer would care about the fruit in his field. Why? Because if we want to be effective in ministry and delivered from God's wrath, we must be fruitful. We must be fruitful. We need holiness. We need the evidence of a new heart in our lives. And so that is to be our passion. That is to be our drive. That is to be what we care so deeply about, that we would be fruitful people. And as the scripture tells us, the way to be fruitful is by abiding in Jesus Christ, which is our main point of the sermon today. And you'll see this noted for you on the outline. This is what I would argue our text calls us to do. We need to abide in Jesus, who is the true vine, so that we bear much fruit and are useful to God. Right? Abide in Jesus, the true vine, so that you bear much fruit and are useful to Him. Well, as we begin looking at the text today, I want you to see first that spiritual fruitlessness is a problem in the church. And I'm speaking of the church at large there, not necessarily or just about our congregation. You'll remember here that Ezekiel, as we've said in the past, he's called to be a prophet by God. He's declaring the word of God to the exiles living in Babylon, who had already been deported out of Jerusalem. They're living in a faraway land. And do you remember how I've said that Ezekiel was called to declare the word of God in a variety of different ways? So he would preach the normal way with words and so forth, but he also would perform symbolic acts. You may remember that. He had to lie on his side for a long period of time. He had to burn his hair. There were these different things he had to do. And then also, God would give him parables that he was to communicate. And chapter 15 is where we find one of those parables. In fact, we'll see more of these parables coming up in the weeks ahead of us. But here, if you look at verses 1 to 5, the Lord has given Ezekiel a parable where he has the prophet speak of a vine. And that's because the vine here is representative of Jerusalem. That's made clear for us in verse 6. The vine describes the people who were living in Jerusalem at the time. And the vine, in doing so, illustrates the message God has regarding those people. Okay, so that's what we need to have in mind regarding this parable. But before we get into the parable of our text, I first want us to remind us of two things about Israel. And the first one is this. Israel was planted as a vine in Canaan. Okay, Israel was planted like a vine in Canaan. And we sang about this earlier in Psalm 80, verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. So when God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, drove out all the nations in Canaan, and planted Israel there, God is saying, I did that like a vine in a vineyard. And as such, this is the second thing we need to keep in mind, God expected his people to be fruitful like a vine. Right? This was his expectation as he planted them. Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. Right? Being like a vine, this was God's expectation for his people. They were to be fruitful. And just so we're all clear, when we talk about being fruitful today, we're talking about spiritual fruit, not literal fruit. So the people of God, as they were given life in the promised land, as they're cared for by God, as they're provided for by God, as they're taught by God, they were to be a holy people. Right? They were to be obedient to the Lord. They had the priests, they had the prophets, they had the temple, they had God's presence, and all of those things were there so that they would be a people who worship God exclusively and do not go after idols, that they would be like God in their character and in their conduct. Right, so we see God not only planted them like a vine, God cultivated them like a vine. He provided them with everything needed to bear fruit because that's what he expected. In fact, there was a large depiction of a fruitful vine at the temple to remind the people of this reality, that they were the Lord's vine, and on their branches, as it were to be many grapes. But there was a problem, and this is what our text confronts. In Jerusalem at the time, there was no fruit on the vine. Instead, they were like the fruitless vine in the parable of Ezekiel 15. If you look at verse 2, God says the people of Jerusalem were like the vine branch, which is among the trees of the forest. Right? Meaning, even though God had planted them in a vineyard, cultivated them as if they were in a vineyard to be fruitful, what were they? They were now like a wild vine out of the vineyard, far off into the woods. Which, for a wild vine, if it had any fruit at all, normally it didn't, but if it had any fruit at all, it was not good fruit. If you notice, when I read Isaiah 5, verse 2, I stopped before I finished the verse. But it says he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but what did it do? It brought forth wild grapes. Right? Jerusalem had not produced the fruit expected of them by the Lord. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. That's Isaiah 5, verse 7. Even though God planted them as a choice vine of pure seed, Jeremiah 2:21, they had turned into a degenerate and wild vine. Right? So again, their fruit is bad fruit. It's poisonous. It's bitter fruit. Deuteronomy 32:32, it's the fruit of wickedness, not the fruit of righteousness. And so God says in Ezekiel 15, they were a fruitless vine. Because there was no good fruit. There was no godly obedience or pure worship or kindness or self-control. A couple years ago, my family planted a blueberry bush. We tried to take care of the blueberry bush. We made sure the blueberry bush was well watered. But by the end of the summer, do you know how many blueberries we got from that bush? Not a single one. Now, it was our fault. I'm sure it was our fault. But it was a disappointment, right? You paid money for the bush, you planted the bush, you tried to take care of the bush, you expect you'll get something from the bush. But I got nothing, just something to throw away at the end of the season. And it's that kind of disappointment we need to understand, only far worse, that we see expressed in our text here by God. Right, like the vine in the parable, God had planted them, God had cared for them, God had given them everything they needed. And yet at the end of the summer, what does he get from the bush? Not a single blueberry. Right? Absolutely nothing. And that's instructive for us today because spiritual fruitlessness remains a problem in the Christian church. We need to understand that like Israel, those in the church have been planted by the Lord to be fruitful for the Lord. And to that end, the Lord has given us as well every means necessary for the production of fruit. Just think of what we have before us today, right? We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have access to God in prayer. We have strength to receive from God in the sacraments. We have all of these things, and yet many within the church at large lack spiritual fruit in their lives. Right? They profess to be the people of God. They say that they trust in Jesus Christ, but their lives are a total contradiction of it. Instead of being fruitful, they live like those of the world, and they see no fruit of the Spirit, and the obedience to the Ten Commandments is largely non-existent, because like the people of Jerusalem, no matter who they may say they are, they live for their idols and not for their Creator. And friends, we have to understand that could be true of you, that could be true of me, which is why we need Ezekiel 15 and why we need the parable of the vine. Spiritual fruitlessness has always been a problem in the church to one degree or another, and it remains a problem today. Now, but here's the thing, it shouldn't be a problem. Because as we see secondly on the outline, spiritual fruitlessness makes you useless to the Lord. And if we are the people of God, we should never want to be useless to the Lord. So let's look here again, and let me read here for us verses 1 to 3. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch which is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make any object, or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Behind my house is a tree that is mostly dead. I guess this is saying something about, don't give your plants to me. I'm not the one to take care of. Though this tree I have nothing to do with. It's far on the back part of my property. But you know, you have all these trees that line Veterans Memorial, and it's full of leaves, full of leaves, full of leaves, just very few leaves, full of leaves, full of leaves, and you get the picture. Here's this one tree. It's on my property, and it's clearly dead or on its way out of this world because it doesn't have the leaves on it that it should. Right, all the other trees have an abundance of leaves. This one has very few leaves. And yet, the tree is not entirely useless to me because the wood of the tree can still be turned into a variety of things. Now, I don't plan to do that necessarily, but this is always the case with a tree. If it's not producing fruit, right, you still can do other things with it. Right? You can use the wood to make a house or part of a house, right? You can use it to make a chair or to help build a ship or to make toys or kitchen utensils or any other number of items. Now, I think we don't typically think that way because we go to the store to buy these things. We're not building them ourselves typically. But in Ezekiel's day, that's how they were thinking. So it wasn't necessarily the end of the world if this one fruit tree did not have fruit on it. They could still use the wood for a variety of things. But that was not true of the vine, God says. Right? The text is implicitly telling us in verse 2, the wood of the vine is not better than the wood of a tree. Why? Because you can't make anything from the wood of a vine. Right, verse 3 says, is wood taken from it to make any object? And the obvious answer we're to fill in there is, of course not. There's nothing you can make from it. Right, God even goes on to say, you can't even make a peg from it. Right, just one little thing to hang your hat on at the end of the day. Nope, the wood of a vine is useless to you. It's too flimsy. It's too bendable. This is its nature. It's not strong. It's not sturdy. It's not like the wood of a tree. All right, so that brings then the question to our minds. So what is it then that makes the vine useful? Right? Does the vine have any value? If the wood is useless, what makes it valuable and useful? Well, this is the answer we're given. It's not found in the wood. It's found in the fruit. It's found in the fruit. And that's the point of the parable. The grapes of the vine are what make the vine useful. Right? Think of all the things you can do with grapes. You can press them into juice. You can let them go on to become wine. You can eat the grapes whole. You can make them into jam. You can lay the grapes out in the sun and let them turn into raisins. And I'm sure there are even more things you could do. We sang earlier from Psalm 104:15, "The fruit of the vine is what makes glad the heart, not the wood of the vine." Okay, this is where you find its value and usefulness. And here we learn through our text that the same thing is true spiritually speaking. Right? Like a vine, God wants us to know that our usefulness as His people is found in our fruitfulness. As parents, we often have our kids help with household chores. Maybe it's raking the leaves, which we'll be doing here in short time, or putting away the laundry. We want our kids to learn to work, but also these are ways that they can help the family and benefit the family in these things. And yet, how helpful are the kids if they are refusing to follow our instructions and do anything we tell them to do? Right? They're not helpful at all. Right? They're just causing problems for us. Right? They're helpful when they're saying, "Okay, Dad, okay, Mom, you want me to do this? Sure, I'll go do it." That is when we benefit from them. Well, God, of course, does not need our help for anything. But God does involve us in His work, in building up the church and advancing His kingdom, making disciples. God uses us in the lives of others in a variety of different ways. And what we have to remember is that it's when we're following His instructions and keeping His commandments that we are useful. Right? Because like the vine, again, it's our fruit that matters. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:21, "If anyone cleanses himself, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Right? Why is this the case? Well, holiness is what gives us desires for ministry. Right? Holiness also, the Bible says, is what gives us the character needed for effective ministry. That's the point Paul's making. Gifts are good. Gifts are important. Godliness, though, is far better. It's the spiritual fruit that makes us useful. Robert Murray McShane once said, the Scottish pastor of long ago, he says, "It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." Right? Which means then, if you're following the flow of thought here, if you are fruitless, then what are you? Well, God says you're useless, right? Like the wood of a vine. And that was true for Jerusalem, which is why God gave the parable. Due to their persistent unfaithfulness, where they had rampantly gone after other gods without remorse, without repentance, for over 100 years, God said they had become worthless to Him. Right? Like the wood of a vine, they were good for nothing. And He wanted the exiles in Babylon to know that. Now, if you think about that, that would have been haunting to hear. How those who claimed to be His people now had no use to Him. But that was the truth God wanted to be communicated. Matthew Henry says, "Professors of religion, if they do not live up to their profession but contradict it, are the most unprofitable creatures in the world." That's hard to hear. But that's something we've got to take to heart, because we never, ever in a million years want to hear God say that about us, as He did for those in Jerusalem, that we are useless to Him and of no value. This is why we should beware spiritual fruitlessness in our lives. This is why we should pursue greater fruitfulness, as we'll come back to later this morning. It's because we want to be useful to our Creator and Savior. Right? But also, as we move on to our third point here on the outline, God says here that spiritual fruitlessness leads to the burning fires of His wrath. And so let's read verses 4 and 5, where this is made clear to us. He says here, "Instead it is thrown into the fire for fuel," speaking of the wood of a vine. "The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Right? Again, the question is, what use is there for the wood of a vine? There's one use and one use only. It's thrown into the fire for fuel. That's all you can do with it, God says here. You burn it. If you've been at a campfire roasting marshmallows, I'm sure you've had the situation happen to you where your marshmallow falls off the stick, okay, and it goes down into the dusty, grassy dirt. And so what do you do in that case? Do you just pick up that dirty marshmallow and eat it? Well, no, maybe you do. Some of you kids do that, but that's not the idea. No, that marshmallow, when it's covered in dirt and grass, has one thing you can do with it. You throw it back into the fire and you start the process over, right? It's a worthless marshmallow. Well, that's a silly story in a way, but we have to understand that's exactly what God is saying here about those in Jerusalem, right? They're like the marshmallow. They're filthy. What is he going to do with them? There's only one thing he can do with them. Like the wood of a vine, you throw them in the fire. Now, Jerusalem had already been burned, and the text brings this out here, burned, so to speak. And if you go back and you remember the historical timeline I gave you at the very beginning of the series, two deportations have already taken place, where Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has gone to Jerusalem, taken people out of there, and brought them to Babylon. That happened in 605 BC. That happened in 597 BC when Ezekiel was taken there. So those are things that have already happened, attacks that have been made against them. We also know that Jerusalem had already been sieged by Nebuchadnezzar prior to this point. So they've already been thrown into the fire, if you will, for their unfaithfulness. And yet, had it made them any better? Did they repent of their ways? Well, no. As the text says in verse 4, even though the wood had been burned, it's still not useful for any work. So again, now what's God going to do with them? Well, again, there's only one thing left to do. Throw them in the fire. Verse 6, therefore thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Like the wood of a vine, God would burn the city. And that's exactly what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came back in just a matter of years. 2 Chronicles 36:19 tells us, then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Literally, Jerusalem would be burned by Babylon. And if you look at the rest of the text, it tells us that it would be an expression of God's wrath. Verse 7, the Lord would set his face against Jerusalem in anger. Verse 8, he would make the land desolate. Right? So yes, Nebuchadnezzar will light the fire, but it will be God punishing his people. He says here in verse 7, for their persistent unfaithfulness, he will cause them to go out from one fire just to be devoured by another fire. Right? So if they survived the siege and the pestilence and the famine inside the city, then it will be the sword outside the city that will come upon them. And if they happen to survive the sword outside the city, then it will be carried captive to Babylon that will come upon them. One author says they will go from misery to misery because God is furious, and in his fury he will bring a great burning upon them, a burning of his wrath. But what we have to understand is that this is not just what God did with Jerusalem, his wayward people long ago. This is still what God does with every fruitless vine of a person. Right, listen to a couple texts here. John 15:6. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Or Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Right? We see it in Ezekiel, we see it in the New Testament, we see it everywhere. What does God do to the spiritually fruitless? He burns them. Matthew Henry says, those who are not fruitful to the glory of God's grace will be fuel to the fire of his wrath. But why? Why is this the case? Well, it's because the presence of spiritual fruit, we have to remember, is the evidence of a person's salvation. All right, boys and girls, if you think of an apple tree, the apples on the branches of the tree do not make it an apple tree. The apples on the branches prove to us that it is an apple tree. It's the same thing here. Being holy does not save you from hell. Being holy is the evidence that you already are saved from hell. Right? John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Right? It's the proof of your salvation. It's not what gets you salvation. Right? And so if you don't have that fruit, what does it say about you? Well, the Bible says, it says that you're not saved. And if you're not saved, then like the wood of the vine, what will happen to you? You'll be thrown into the burning fires of God's wrath for your unfaithfulness. And it will not be the burning of your city. It will be the burning of your soul in hell forever, which is far worse. Again, hard for us to hear, something for we must take into account. This is another reason why God says, look out for the fruitless vine. Look out for spiritual fruitlessness. Verse 7, God says that he would cause the exiles in Babylon through Jerusalem's judgment to know that he is the Lord. Why? Because he wants the exiles to consider the severe judgment of God so that they will adjust their course. And that is exactly what God wants for every single one of us here this morning. He wants us to take heed to the dangers of spiritual fruitlessness as we read of them in our text, where our lives are in utter contradiction to our profession of faith. So Ezekiel 15 tells us spiritual fruitlessness is a problem. It's a problem because it makes you useless to the Lord and it leads to the burning fires of God's wrath. And so the question is, what are we to do? We're to look to Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. And this brings us to our fourth and final point here, which is spiritual fruitlessness is overcome by abiding in Jesus, the true vine. If you look at Scripture, Israel is not the only vine of the Lord. We praise God for that. The same is said of Jesus. Right? He says in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And of course, we see in Scripture that Jesus is not just the true vine. He is a very fruitful vine, perfect and holy in all of his ways, and well-pleasing to God as a result. But not only is he that, Jesus tells us that as the true vine, he is also the source of our fruitfulness. Listen to what he goes on to say in John 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Again, boys and girls, if you think of a tree and you break off a branch from a living tree that has leaves on it, what's going to happen to that branch? Right? The branch is going to die. What's going to happen to those leaves eventually? They're going to die too, because the branch has no life in it if it's not connected to the tree. And that's the same thing with a grapevine. If the branch is not connected to the vine, the branch has no life. And if the branch has no life, there will be absolutely no fruit. Right? The life comes from the vine. Well, according to Jesus, that's how it is for believers. Right? Our spiritual life comes from Christ. It does not come from ourselves. Right? Which means our spiritual fruit, every bit of it, also comes from Him. J.C. Ryle once said, "Separate from the parent stem, it has no life of its own. The sap and juice that flow from the stem are the origin and maintaining power of all its leaves, buds, blossoms, and fruit." Right? That's true for the grapevine, but Jesus is saying that's true for the professing Christian, which is why we have to abide in Him. Because abiding, Jesus tells us, is the key to spiritual fruitfulness. Sometimes we'll refer to our home as our abode because we abide in our homes, meaning we live there. We spend much of our time there. It's usually where we can be found. And in the same way, to abide in Christ is to remain with Him. It's to stay close to Him, which He says we must do if we want to be fruitful. Right? Apart from Me, you can do nothing, He tells us. But abide in Me so that I abide in you and produce fruit in your life. Practically speaking, how do we do that? Well, first and foremost, we abide in Jesus by trusting in Him as our Savior and developing a close relationship with Him. That is where abiding begins. It is to know Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior and cling to Him in faith day by day. It's to depend on Christ. It's to look to Christ for everything you need. Right? Knowing He is the source of your life, knowing He is the source of your fruitfulness, you stay near to Him at all times and in every situation. And how do you do that? Well, of course, you pray. You come to church and you spend time with other Christians. And perhaps most importantly, you listen to His Word and let it affect you. Jesus says in John 15, 7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." And this is what I really want you to think about today. To abide in Christ is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's to read His Word. It's to study His Word, to meditate on it, to learn from it, most of all, to apply it. And J.C. Ryle is very helpful when he says, "To have His words abiding in us is to keep His sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior." Right, so we abide in Jesus when we have our daily devotions, but then go on to put into practice what we've just read. Right, we abide in His Word when we faithfully attend the preaching and then apply the main point. When we sing the Psalms with faith and understanding, we're doing the same thing, as well as paying attention in Sunday school. This is what produces fruitfulness, Jesus says. And because for one, His Word guides us in how to be fruitful. And it gives us the commands to obey. It gives us the promises to believe. It gives us the holiness to pursue. Right? God's Word also transforms us. Right? It's a word, it's a means rather of our purification. Right? Jesus says, "Sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth." And finally, it's because His Word leads to powerful prayers, prayers that produce greater fruit, as He says in verse 7. I love it how Sinclair Ferguson says, "Growth in holiness involves our doing what God's Word tells us. But more fundamental than our doing God's Word is what God's Word is doing to us." You see the difference there. Abide in Me and let My words abide in you, because that is what will make you fruitful. Fruitfulness comes from Christ, the true vine, and the spiritual life He gives us by His Word. I learned recently that as many as 828 million people, or 10% of the world's population, go to bed hungry at night. Right? Not because they dislike food, Not because they're on a diet and trying to lose weight. It's because there simply is nothing for them to eat. And there are various factors for that, but there's a shortage of food where they live. And that is why they're hungry. And that is why they're malnourished. Well, you realize when it comes to spiritual growth, spiritual health, spiritual fruitfulness, it really should never be lacking in any of our lives. Because unlike those parts of the world, there is absolutely no shortage of food, as it were. We are blessed to have so many ways to partake of God's grace and be fruitful every hour, really, of every day. And so the question really is, will we eat the food, so to speak, that we've been given, or will we act as if there's nothing to eat or something better to eat? I mentioned earlier how Israel had so many advantages for fruitfulness. Right, we can't miss that. They had the word, they had the spirit, they had the temple, they had the priests. Why were they so unfruitful then? It's because they spurned their privileges for the sake of their idols. And that's what led to their demise. Friends, let us not spurn our privileges. Let us love the word of God and live in it. Let us take advantage of every opportunity to learn from it and be changed by it. Let us keep it close to us and our eyes fixed upon it. Let us eat as much of it as we can possibly fill ourselves. To abide in the Word is to abide in Jesus, and to abide in Jesus is to be spiritually fruitful. Do you want to be useful to the Lord? Do you want to escape the burning fires of His wrath? Do you want to be effective in ministry? Do you want to prove the reality of your salvation? Jesus says, abide in me, and let my word abide in you. Richard Phillips puts it this way: the fruit that God desired from Israel but did not find, He gained for Himself by sending His own Son to be the true vine, from which His new and righteous people would live and bear good fruit. We've been given the parable of the vine so that we'll take heed to Jerusalem's fruitlessness. Let us do that today by abiding in Jesus, the true vine, so that we bear much fruit and so that we are useful to Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, please do forgive us of all the times and all the ways that we act just like Israel. We know we have the Word of God. We know that we have a church to be a part of. We know that we can pray to You, and yet we go after these other things that we love so much more. Whether it's money, whether it's success, whether it's pleasure, whether it's entertainment, you name it. Lord, our idols, there's a long list of them. Please forgive us of them. And please hold us back from worshiping them. Lord, may we not spurn our privileges like those in Jerusalem. We have Your word. May it be our constant companion. That we would live in it so that we know it, so that our minds are renewed by it, so that our lives are transformed by it, so that we are fruitful as we look to Christ, the true vine. Lord, we look to You now. Make us fruitful from this sermon. Please make us fruitful, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.